God. This morning we want to title our lesson, Accept No Substitutes. Now for some things there is not a substitute, but then there's the idea of substitutes in many areas of our life. When you're a child, your first introduction to the idea of substitutes may be a substitute teacher. When I was going to school growing up, that was always a good thing for us kids. Because usually the substitute teacher was nothing more than a babysitter who had sat quietly behind the desk while we sat and did whatever at our desk. And then if you take a cookbook and look in the back, you may find substitutes, ingredients for many different things. But even in that, we know that there are some substitutions that just don't work. You certainly wouldn't want to substitute salt for sugar, or the other way around, as some have found out through cooking accidents. Well, this morning we want to talk about substitutions from a spiritual standpoint. And I want to suggest very quickly seven things this morning in which we should accept no substitutes, because the devil certainly would love for us to substitute some things when it comes to serving the Almighty God, because he wants us to lose our souls. In the first place, there is no substitute for God. Now, people have tried to create substitutes for God down through the centuries. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, well, let's begin in verse 4. Paul wrote, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things, and through whom we live." Men have always tried to substitute things for God. All of these idols and all of these false gods and all of this idolatry that were all through the Old Testament, that were a huge thorn in the side to the people of Israel, and what ultimately led to God destroying Israel. Trying to find substitutes for God. Today, men have tried to find a substitute for God in what is called evolution. One of the most foolish doctrines I have ever seen. I am shocked that people who call themselves intellectuals accept the concept of evolution. I mean, it's missing everything. It has the missing logic. There's no logic behind evolution. There's nothing logical about it. It's a system of faith, and a real bad system of faith. Evolutionists argue to me, we don't believe in miracles. I can't accept miracles. That's silly. And yet you're going to tell me that life just miraculously began in some primordial sludge laying on the ground, that some cell for no reason came to life? That sounds like a miracle to me, if that could happen. You can look at the stars and the moon and the planets and everything, all the beauty of God's creation on this earth, and see the perfect order in which it all works and operates. All that just happened by blind chance? That sounds miraculous to me. I mean, suppose that you could pull a monkey straight out of the jungle who's never seen a human before and take him immediately to a piano and he sits down and plays a Mozart piece perfectly. What are the odds of that happening? Well, it's better than evolution occurring in the way they said it occurred. It's just missing logic. There's a missing logic. There's the missing links. And I say links in plural, by the way. You know how you hear about the missing link and everybody wants to find the missing link? Listen, if evolution happened the way they said it happened, we could all get a shovel and go out here to the side yard and dig up a handful of missing links, couldn't we? Well, that'd be all over the place if it happened the way they say it happened. I mean, when I was a child growing up, I used to get read a story about a frog, or a princess kissing a frog, and the frog became a prince. And we called that a fairy tale. And then you go to school and they start teaching you evolution. It's the same story. A frog becomes a man, right? Except now they want to call it fact. It's nonsense. There's the missing logic. There's the missing link. And there's the missing law. You know what law is missing in evolution? The second law of thermodynamics. Any scientist can tell you about this. You know what the second law of thermodynamics tells you? The first law tells us that there's no new energy entering into our world. And the second law tells us that all energy that exists is breaking down. They call it atrophy. Is that right? It's all breaking down, which means everything breaks down. A tree, if you cut it down, the wood will rot. Everything's breaking down. All the energy is becoming atrophy. Well, that completely violates and contradicts evolution, which tells us that everything is growing better and getting better. Those three things are missing. No, evolution is just a modern-day substitution for God. In Psalm 14:1, the Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it goes on to talk about how evil and wicked his ways are. And we have these quotes from these atheists who will say that, you know, things such as evolution is unproved and unprovable, but the only alternative is special creation, and that's unthinkable. And one man actually had the boldness to say why it's unthinkable. He said, because then my sexual freedom would be limited. He realized that if he believed in God, now he has to be accountable to God. And people don't want to think about having to be accountable to God. Paul argued this in Romans 1. You can read verses 20 and 21, how men know they can see the evidence and the things that are made that God exists, and yet they chose to ignore him. In their wisdom, it said. In their wisdom. They chose to look for substitutes for God. There's no wisdom there. The Hebrew writer put it very succinctly in thinking about the creation. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, for every house is built by someone. That's a profound statement, isn't it? But he who built all things is God. Every house is built by someone. You take a handful of atheists and evolutionists walking through the jungle where no man has been, and they come upon a house. Cleverly made. It's got plumbing. It's got electric. There it is. But wait, no man has been here. Who's going to be the first evolutionist who says, look what evolved out here in the jungle? None of them will say that. They're all going to conclude, somebody's been here, right? This is an intelligently designed house. There must have been an intelligent designer and builder out here. Every house is made by someone or built by someone, it says, but God built all things. These same evolutionists can't look at the moon and the stars in the perfect order in creation and conclude that someone must have built that. There's no substitute for God. Number two, there's no substitute for truth. As Jesus prayed to the Father, he said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth and nothing else. Man's word is not truth, but men have always tried to substitute their words and their traditions and their teachings. They've tried to give those as substitutions for the word of God. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for doing that. You teach us doctrines, the commandments of men. You take your own man-made traditions and teach them as if God said that. In Galatians 1:6-9, Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. These Judaizers were trying to change and substitute what the gospel was all about with elements from the Old Testament. There's no substitute for truth. Paul issued a warning to the church at Colossae, which is a very apt warning for us today still, when he said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. People try to substitute other things for the truth out of convenience. For example, we hear about sprinkling and pouring as a substitute for baptism. We're going to talk about in a moment. That's because it was convenient. That all started with deathbed experiences. Well, now it's inconvenient to baptize them, and so we'll bring some water and sprinkle it on their head or pour it on their head. In their wisdom, men have tried to substitute their own thinking for the Word of God. And we need to beware. Here's a third thing. Accept no substitution for baptism. Now, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. Saul was told to arise and be baptized in order to have his sins washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, Paul talks about baptism and said, "We have been buried with him in baptism." Baptism is a burial. In fact, the Greek word for baptism is more properly translated immerse. It's an immersion. It's a burial in water. You submerge. You overwhelm. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, we're dead, spiritually speaking. And through baptism, we bury the dead man, the man dead in sin. And then he rises up to walk in a newness of life. And so it reflects Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Paul taught in Romans 6, the first six verses. You can't substitute sprinkling and pouring for that. In Acts 8, 39, 38 and 39, there was Philip and the eunuch out in the middle of nowhere. And the chariot stopped by the command. They both went down into the water. He baptized him and they both come up out of the water. How inconvenient for such a scenario. How much easier it would have been for Philip just to reach down and take a few drops of water and sprinkle it over that eunuch's head. But he didn't. Because baptism is a burial. It's not a sprinkling, and it's not a pouring. The man's spiritually dead, and you bury him. If someone dies physically, you don't just sprinkle a little dirt on their head. We understand the ramifications of something like that. In Acts 19, verse 1 to 5, Paul come across some people who had been baptized for the wrong reason. They'd been baptized into John's baptism, and when Paul told them the truth, they got baptized again, this time for the right reason. Because there's no substitute for the correct baptism. Baptism in the New Testament is one who's heard the gospel and believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and has repented of their sins, Acts 2:38, and has confessed their faith, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and in Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch confessed his faith before being baptized. And there's no substitute for that. People think that baptism is something you do after you're saved in order to show men that you're saved. The Bible nowhere teaches such a thing. It contradicts that on every term. That is a substitution for the true biblical baptism. There's no substitution for baptism. Number four, there's no substitution for prayer. If you want a peace of mind and some serenity within during the midst of all these storms that come at us in life, there's no substitution for prayer. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And there's no substitute for that. Worrying will not give you that peace that you want. In 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, Peter tells us to cast all of our cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And there's no substitution for that. Oh, how we need to pray. And it says here again in Philippians 4, let your requests be made known to God. That reflects what the Lord taught in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and you shall receive. We need to pray to God. You see, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, James taught us that it is God, the Father of lights, who gives us every good and perfect gift. God is the giver, and there's no substitution for that. Now, people try silly superstitions, I guess maybe to substitute that for that. I don't know. They carry around the rabbit's foot. They put the four-leaf clover between the pages of the Bible. They hang the horseshoe over the head, over the door. Personally, I wouldn't want a horseshoe hanging over my head, but people do that. People do things like that for good luck, right? In other words, if you do things like that, good things will happen in your life. You'll receive blessings, right? Wrong. What's the supernatural force behind that that's making that happen? Is it God the Father, from whom all blessings come? Did God ever say, rub a rabbit's foot and I'll bless you with blessings? Did he ever say, put a four-leaf clover between the pages of your Bible and I'll bless you with blessings? So it's not God the Father. Well, do we believe there's another supernatural source behind those blessings? Hopefully not, because that would be idolatry. Now, those things cannot substitute for prayer. If you need good things in your life, don't rub the rabbit's foot. Go to God in prayer. That's where it is. That's where the good things are. Teach your children that. Teach your children that it's prayer. We need to be praying to God for every good and perfect gift, and trusting in God for that, and that there are no substitutions. Number five, there's no substitutions for morality. I know people try to do that today, and they try to substitute for morality. They've always been trying to do that. Even in Matthew 19, they tried to substitute God's way, which is one man married to one woman for life. And they tried to substitute that with another plan for happiness. But Jesus said, no, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. In Romans 7, the first few verses that we read just a few moments ago, Paul taught that if a woman marries a man, she's bound to him until he dies or until she dies. Marriage is meant for a lifetime, but men substitute, don't they? Jesus gave one exception to that, and that's fornication, Matthew 19, verse 9. But men want to substitute, don't they? They want all kinds of other reasons for divorce. Irreconcilable differences. God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy with my former present wife, so I'm going to put her away so I can find happiness. God wants me to be happy. That sounds pretty, right? Because God does want us to be happy, right? But God will not allow us to violate His laws of morality in order to find that happiness. So we want to substitute something for God's morality, something else. Living together has become very popular over the years without marriage. But the Bible teaches here in 1 Corinthians 7:2, nevertheless, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. To engage in that sexual activity outside of marriage is called fornication. People today think that's good. That's a good idea. I mean, it's good to give it a test run, right? I mean, live with them for a while. Shack up is what we used to say. Live with them for a little while and see if you think you're going to like it before you get married. They offer that as wisdom. That's actually considered good advice, right? By the world. That's trying to put in a substitution for God's standard of morality. Because God said in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The only time the bed is undefiled, and that's a reference to the sexual relationship, is within the marriage. Anything else is fornication and adultery, it says here. Imagine man trying to substitute fornication for God's morality. Same way with other things that are moral issues like lying. You know, lying has become very acceptable in many areas of life. In the business, on the job, it's okay to lie, to deceive people in order to protect a surprise you might have for them. I mean, there's all kinds of areas, if we really look and see, where we're lying and deceiving. We ought to stop that. That's trying to substitute man's morality for God's. God's morality says in Revelation 21:8 that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Number 6. There's no substitution for assembling. Wasn't this a firestorm? Still is a firestorm, isn't it? When COVID came along, and people started saying that we can meet virtually, right? Instead of us coming together like we are this morning, we could all sit at home in our living rooms and log in and watch the service. And that we could all even take of the Lord's Supper and all that. And that is an acceptable substitute for assembling. How is it? Did you ever look at the definition of the word virtual? Go home and look it up. Virtual means not real. It's not the real substance of a thing. It's a substitute, but not really even a substitute. It's unacceptable. It's not the same thing. But we're worshiping. Yes, you're worshiping, but are you assembling? God commanded that we assemble, right? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says that the disciples came together. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, got very technical in the way he worded things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, first in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church. I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. They're supposed to come together as a church. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place. That's pretty detailed wording there. In one place. No. I'm in my living room. You're in living room. They're in their living room. Is that in one place? No, it's not. Look at verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Lest when you come together, so you see, there is a direct statement that shows a difference between at home and come together. There's no substitution for assembly. Virtual online worship services, you may be worshiping God, but that is not an assembly. And there are people trying to convince us that's an assembly and that's just as good as being here. That is not an assembly. Yeah, I can go online and I can listen to a sermon and that can be worship and I can get some edification for that. I don't argue with that, but is that an assembly? Even if Rusty and Robert and Kenny and everybody else did the same exact thing in their homes at the same time and listened to the same sermon, we still would not be assembled. Even though we all might be worshiping, that is not a substitution for the assembly. And I don't know why people have missed that. How can we have missed that? And then finally, number 7. There's no substitution for Christ. If you talk to your friends and neighbors in the world, just ask them, define Jesus. And I guarantee you it's going to be a definition much different than what the New Testament presents. People don't want the Jesus of the New Testament. Even though they claim Him, they don't really want that Jesus. Because the all-American Jesus is tolerant. The all-American Jesus is timid. The all-American Jesus is okay with the sin we have in our lives. Doesn't really demand much of us. Doesn't really demand repentance. The all-American Jesus will have everybody in heaven. No wonder people love the all-American Jesus. The only trouble is, the all-American Jesus is a pale substitute for the real Jesus. And don't accept it. In Matthew 24 and verse 5, Jesus says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The same thing in verse 24. Now, this is during the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem. I get that. But people today are trying to find substitutions for the real Jesus and the real Christ. Don't be fooled. Y'all, American Jesus wouldn't go on CNN News tonight and say, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The All-American Jesus wouldn't stand up and announce to America, most of you are going to hell, and only few of you are going to make it to heaven. People wouldn't want to listen to that kind of Jesus. But that's what the Bible says. That's what the Jesus of the Bible said. And we better take him serious. The way to heaven is narrow and difficult. It's not easy as pie, as we're led to believe. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It takes commitment. It takes true devotion. In John 15:18, Jesus said, the world hates me. Well, the All-American Jesus is loved and adored, isn't he? But the world hated the real Jesus. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Even his own brethren by birth, by biology, by genealogy, rejected him and hung him on a cross. Because he was so strict and the way was so narrow. And they didn't like that. You know, the All-American Jesus would never confront somebody about something they did wrong, or, well, you're going to offend them. That's just going to make matters worse. That'll just scare them off, right? It'll embarrass them. But the real Jesus said, Matthew 18:15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, and that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. That's what Jesus said to do. I had somebody tell me once years ago that is public slander. To stand up and announce that somebody in the church has committed sin, said that's public slander, and that is unchristlike. Jesus would never do such a thing. Which Jesus? You see, they're talking about the All-American Jesus. The Jesus that we have created in America. The one they're trying to substitute for the real Jesus. The real Jesus said, tell it to the church. Because the hope is to get them to be, yes, shamed and humiliated because of their sin, so that they would repent of it and come out of that sin. Because that sinner is in jeopardy of something far worse than having their feelings hurt, or even maybe having their reputation stained a little in this life. They're in jeopardy of losing their souls for an eternity. That's what's at stake. It's a loving thing when your brother's in sin to go talk to him and try to get him to repent. That's the loving thing to do. It's the hateful thing to not do that in order to spare his feelings. What about sparing his soul? The real Jesus is concerned about people's souls more than anything else. And yet there are so many brethren in so many local churches who have thrown the concept of church discipline out the window because that offends people and it does more harm than good. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Stop following the substitute and follow the real Savior. That is so essential. You read John 2:13-14. Jesus made that whip of cords, and he come in and he threw those money changers' tables over and he drove them out with the cord. You think the All-American Jesus would ever do something like that? No. No. You see, the Jesus that most our friends and neighbors in society, when they say, honky, if you love Jesus, and when they talk about how they're a follower of Jesus and they love the Lord, they're loving the substitute. They're devoted to the substitute. But they don't want the one who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. They don't want the one who stood up in anger and drove those wicked men out of the temple. They don't want the one who said the way to heaven is difficult and it's hard and it's narrow and very few people are actually going to make it. They don't want that one. They want the substitute. And what a shame that is. The title for our lesson is Accept No Substitutes. Don't accept a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there are many other things that we could discuss this morning in which people try to substitute God's ways with man's ways. It'll never work. Even if we think it's working, on the last day we'll find out it didn't work. And the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Let's pray.